Lord Jesus, as we open your word now, we pray that you would illuminate our minds, that you would engage our minds, and that you would teach us so that we might go from here being more like the people you want us to be. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I remember as a kid, I used to have one of those books, I forgot what they're called now, but where you can determine the outcome of the story. So you would read like a page and then it would have a question at the bottom. And at the bottom of the page, if you answered the question in this particular way and they gave you a few options, then you would have to turn to page 7 to carry on the story. And if you answered in another way, you turn to page 12 to carry on the story. I do have an asterisk book like that at home where you can make up your own story. So if you want to borrow that, please feel free to do so. But the idea is that in reading that book, you are able to determine the outcome of the story. You read the story at various points. You have options that you can decide. And based on your choice, determines the outcome of the story. Now, in a way, that is real life, isn't it? As we live in this day and age, whatever choice we make is something that we now need to live with. You might be nearing the end of your school career or your varsity career, and you have to make a choice that is going to affect the rest of your life. What am I going to do? Am I going to work like this? Am I going to do that? Am I going to study further? Am I going to go and work as an apprentice? That choice will determine what happens in the rest of your life. And likewise, there's other situations that we do. I'm sure you've been in situations where you've said, oh, why did I do that? You ever been like that? Maybe you've opened your mouth and then you think, I shouldn't have said that. Okay, why did I come here? Why did that happen? Yesterday I was taking some friends of mine to the airport. We got to the airport, we unloaded the car, we went to check in, and they couldn't find their aeroplane referenced at all on the check-in list. So out comes the air ticket, and we realize they're only 6 hours early for their flight. And the idea was, do we sit at the airport for the next 6 hours or do we come back home and then go back? Their choice was to come back home, but all the way back home was, why didn't I look at the ticket? Why didn't I? You see, we all make decisions. We all do things that define our future. Solomon talks to us this morning about one such decision that is not just going to define our future, but will define eternity. And he speaks here about the wise and foolish ways in life. Remember that Solomon, in the beginning part of chapter 1, has defined wisdom as fearing the Lord. Wisdom, as we learn about God, as we verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Solomon tells us that wisdom and knowledge, which I think he uses those words quite interchangeably in many ways, Solomon tells us that if we are to be wise in this world, if we are to have the knowledge in this world, we need to fear the Lord. And by fearing the Lord, as we said in our first talk, that means that we need to accept what Jesus has done for us, accept our own sinful state, accept the work that Jesus did for us on the cross, and live our lives in response to that. Solomon has shown us in these opening verses of Proverbs that we are to listen to the instructions of those in authority over us. He used one example of parents over a child. But it works for all those in authority over us, especially those who teach us in God's word. But Solomon takes this a step further as well. Not only are we to teach those under our care, but we are to warn those who are running around in this world to make the right choice. Now this morning, yeah, don't get put off by this, but I've got five brief comments that I want to make. Okay, I'm going to go through them very quickly, so don't worry about how many there are. But there are five that I want to just chat about this morning that have to do with the whole idea of wisdom and foolishness. The whole idea that we need to repent while there is still time to do so. So, let's get into the passage. Let's look at verse 20 and verse 21. My first comment this morning is quite simply, talk. Solomon paints this amazing picture for us. He describes wisdom and almost personifies wisdom in the sense that he gives wisdom a feminine look. We are told here that she speaks. So wisdom is personified here as a woman. The picture that we have here is of wisdom speaking to a whole city. I don't think there's anything specifically meant by the fact that wisdom is a woman. I couldn't find anything in the commentaries as to say why Solomon used that the feminine version for wisdom. Perhaps a bit like we call a car a she, or a ship is a she. Why? I don't know. There's all sorts of jokes about those things, but that's how we refer to them. And Solomon refers to wisdom as this lady. Later on in Proverbs, Solomon also refers to the wicked and the foolish as prostitutes, as female prostitutes. And so why he's used this language, I'm not sure, and I don't think it makes too much difference to our understanding of Proverbs. But what we do see here is this wisdom standing up. She's not a hidden figure. She's not something that's hiding behind the curtain or locking herself away in her room. This wisdom is one who is a public figure, who is found on the streets. Now notice what wisdom does here. Verse 20, wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in public squares. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. In the gateways of the city she makes her speech. So here is wisdom making a hang of a racket. Have you ever tried to have your voice heard when you're in a shopping mall? There's a lot of noise, isn't there? At the market on Saturday mornings, across the road here, it is a mission sometimes to hear someone talk and you have to raise your voice. Now imagine trying to be heard across that. That is the picture that we have here of wisdom. She raises her voice above the hustle and bustle of the busy street life. And she is wrapped up in what she has to say. There's an element here in this raising of her voice. There's an element of urgency. There's an element of fervor. There's an element of emotion wrapped up in what she has to say. Something so important that she cannot keep quiet about it. Perhaps like a headline in a newspaper. You've read it and you need to tell people what has happened. That WhatsApp message that you get at 11 o'clock of night warning you that something's happening tomorrow. Drivers that come past you and flash their lights to warn you of some imminent danger ahead of you. We do it all the time. We share important news with absolute strangers and we make our voice heard. That is the picture that we have here. The idea is that wisdom's message is so important, so urgent, so emotionally tied up in who she is, that she cannot keep quiet. She has to shout out to all who pass by. I know in London somewhere there's a square where you can go and stand on a box and proclaim to whoever's walking by whatever your thoughts are. There's a lot of heckling that goes on there. Do all the people stand there and listen to you? Not a chance. but you share your message nonetheless, and that is what wisdom is doing here. Now, friends, I think we need to understand here that in Proverbs, a lot of language is metaphorical. In other words, painting a picture for us. The simple message is this, that if we fear the Lord, then we have the beginning of wisdom. Are we then this wisdom that Solomon is talking about? Are we this person who has the fear of the Lord? Are we wisdom? Could we read this passage by replacing the word wisdom by our own names if we are true Christians? If we do truly fear the Lord. Could we read this passage? Dion calls aloud in the street. He raises his voice in the public squares and so on. You see, if I know Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior, if I fear the Lord, which we've chatted about, then I have a role. I have a function to share the message of Christ with all people. Not just with my family at home, as we saw last week with verse 8, listen, my son, to the instructions of your father. But we have this role, this function, this duty, this task to take the salvation of God to the people of our community. And I'm not just meaning inviting people to church, which is a great thing to do, but I'm talking about letting them hear the message of the gospel. I'm going to share it at all times, regardless of whether they want to hear it or not. When I was at Bible college, a friend of mine at the college regularly used to jump on the local trains. In Cape Town, the trains are efficient and relatively safe. And he used to jump on the trains and then he used to preach. A lot of people weren't interested. You could see them shut down. They put their earphones on so they wouldn't have to listen. But did that stop him sharing the message of God's salvation? Not a chance. He preached it. So our first response this morning is to talk about the message of God. So what are we to say? And this is my second comment, that we are to appeal for repentance. Look at verse 22 to 23. The message that wisdom brings, that the message that we are to take to the world is this. How long will you simple ones live your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? There's an absolute sense of urgency here. You can see wisdom speaking and saying, come on guys, get with the program. How long are you going to carry on living like this? She's exasperated by their defiance, by the fact that the simple who just ignore the truths of God. The word simple here is the same as it was used earlier on in Proverbs 1. Means those who do not accept the message of Christ. She says, what about you guys who are constantly mocking the message of Christ? We get this regularly, don't we? With all the current issues that are happening, the Christian will stand up and say, we don't believe in abortion. And then they are mocked. Apparently there was a headline in the New York Times this week, something about Christians and abortion. Wisdom says, how long are you going to carry on mocking the wisdom of God? How long are you going to ignore the truths of Jesus? How long are you going to hate the knowledge of things eternal? wisdom's banging her head at the stupidity of people for not heeding the important message that she has. Perhaps as parents you feel the same sometimes, and you just banging your head on the wall because you've given your children advice, you've guided them, you want to help them, and what do they turn around and say? What do you know, Mom? Perhaps that's how wisdom is feeling. Maybe that's how we feel when we come to sharing the gospel with people. We can easily get frustrated because it is the most important message that anyone could ever hear in their lives. And in our eyes, why won't they listen to it? The appeal is urgent, coming off the back of this exasperation. And the message is, repent. Verse 23, if you had responded, the modern translation of the NIV, the 2000 and whatever one it is, says instead of if you had responded, it says if you had repented at my rebuke. You see, the people refuse to repent. They refuse to turn from their wicked ways and follow God. Wisdom stands up in the public arena and tells people, you need to turn to God. Stop behaving in this way. Follow God and respond to Him. Perhaps our trouble as Christians is that we don't see the urgency of this. We're happy to watch people go to their destruction. We do not stand up and talk for Christ. In fact, if we do talk about Jesus, it's only ever about His love and how He wants us to, or wants to wrap us in His arms, how He wants to care for us. When last have you or I, friends, spoken to someone about their need to repent, to turn from wicked ways, and to follow Christ? So part of our message is to appeal for repentance. The second part of our message, and my third comment, is that we need to warn about judgment. Verse 24 through to verse 27. Verse 24, but since you have rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, verse 26, I will turn and laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity strikes. And then he describes a number of things, like a storm and a whirlwind, and when you're overwhelmed with distress. Those things come up quite suddenly, and they're devastating. It's almost as if wisdom is saying, well, you laughed and mocked at me when I brought this message to you. Now, when these things happen to you, I'm going to laugh and mock at you, because it's almost as if wisdom is saying, in a sarcastic fashion, I told you so. Friends, a time is coming when responding to the salvation of God will be finished. We will no longer have an opportunity to turn to God. These verses are not saying that if I was a wicked person and I now turn to God, that God will no longer look on me. These verses are speaking about the day of judgment. When God will say, right, that is it. My salvation period of time is finished. If you haven't accepted me, tough luck for you. That is the time period that we're talking about here. We actually still have time for now. But how long? I don't know. The Lord could come this afternoon. But there is a time coming, friends, and we need to warn those people out there that the offer of salvation is limited. Have you ever missed out on a special offer because you were too slow in getting there? Have you ever, I thought the special offer finished tomorrow and it finished yesterday? Have you ever tried to, I remember a good number of years ago when they brought in the new driver's license cards. The queues and queues and queues of people who'd left it to the last minute to get their cards done. You see, there was a time coming when if you were caught without your new driver's license card, you would be fined. And people waited for the last minute. Friends, that's what we have here. God's salvation is limited to a specific time. We need to warn people that they won't be able to accept the work of Jesus forever. They will have to admit to their own shortcomings at a point in history. In fact, verse 28 to 31 in my fourth comment picks up very much the same thing, but time will run out for repentance. There's an urgency in the message. It's not that she's just standing up in the street and shouting for the sake of it. There's an absolute urgency. Time is running out. Verse 28, they will call to me, but I will not answer. Friends, that is a serious comment. We call on God and He still answers. Because He's still allowing people to come into His kingdom. But one day, that is going to stop. And those who are not in His kingdom will call on His name. But their prayers definitely will bounce off the ceiling. They will look and not find. Verse 31 says, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their sins. In other words, they will face the consequences for the life that they lived. Their proud life with their own wisdom and their own knowledge as they looked down arrogantly on others. They will face that consequence. It's not as though these people had the or didn't have an opportunity to turn to God. We're not saying that. But these people had an opportunity to turn to God, and verse 29 chose not to. They chose not to fear the Lord, and they hated the knowledge of the Lord. They had opportunity, but time is now up. Same happens in God's kingdom. Just like when we miss a deadline, fail to pay an account, or fail to appear in court, there are consequences to this. God's kingdom will come to an end one day in the sense of salvation being offered. No longer will people be able to turn to God. They will live the rest of their lives separated from God. The Bible calls that place hell. So friends, if we love people, if we love our families, if we love our friends, our neighbors, even our colleagues at work or our mates at school, then we need to tell them about God's salvation while there is still time. Tell them with urgency. Tell them how to repent. Tell them and warn them of God's judgment. Because time is running out. I think the mention of the last days in the Bible is less to do with us trying to identify when Jesus is going to arrive or when He is not. And more to do with warning us that there is a limited period of time. This is a limited offer, a limited edition. It's not going to last forever. There will be a time when things as we know it come to an end, when God's offer of salvation through Jesus Christ will no longer be available. Now, friends, this brings me to the final comment this morning, that we need to choose a side. Look at verse 32 and 33. There's two choices here. Two options that we have. In the story of our lives, we are confronted with the question, do we want to listen to the wisdom of God, or are we ignoring it? And based on the choice that we make, will determine the outcome for the rest of our lives. Verse 32. We refuse to listen to the wisdom of God. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them. And the complacency of fools, perhaps we could say the smugness of people in our world, will destroy them. You see, this is the choice, if you like, that leaves God out of the equation. Why do I need God? Look what I've done on my own. I worked this hard to get this money, to buy these possessions. What do I need God for? And in our own complacency, our own smugness, our own simpleness, as Proverbs puts it, we choose to push God away and we choose not to fear the Lord. In the first choice, the outcome is death. They will be destroyed. They will be killed. In other words, we will have an eternal life without God. But notice the second choice. Verse 33, whoever listens to wisdom, that is the salvation that God brings us through Jesus Christ, will live in safety, be at ease, without fear of harm. The second choice is life, not death. Now, of course, here the reference to safety and being at ease without fear of harm is not speaking too much about our current world, about the world that we live in. This is a reference to eternal life, where we will be with God, where we will be completely safe, where we will be completely free of harm. It's less to do with having a blissful life in this world. Because the New Testament, even the Old Testament, clearly state that those who live for Christ will have difficult times. Apparently, doctors are starting to say these days that the first 30, maybe the first 40 years of our lives shape the rest of them. By this, they mean that if we have abused our bodies in the first 30 years, in the tail end of our life, those abuses, or that abuse, will come to the fore. Our injuries, our torn ligaments, our gammy knees that we had perhaps from playing rugby or mountain bike accidents or whatever it was, come back to haunt us in the latter years of our lives. A choice that we made in our 20s could affect our 60s really badly. Lack of hygiene in our younger years could lead to rotten teeth in our senior years. Do you see how making a little choice in our youth can affect our latter years? In the same way, we make a choice in the 70-odd years that God has given us on this earth. For some of you, it's longer. For some of you, it's less. But we have 70-odd years of an eternal life to make a choice for God. We don't have forever and ever to worry about making a choice for God. We need to make that choice while we are still living, while the Lord Jesus is still allowing people to come into his kingdom. If we hate wisdom, if we hate knowledge, it will come back to haunt us. when we've died or when the Lord Jesus returns. So just like those books where you need to make a choice to see how the outcome of the story is going to be, we in our lives need to make a choice as to what the outcome of our eternal life will be. Are we going to follow Christ and wisdom and knowledge? Or are we going to be simple and foolish and self-destruct? The question is, who are we following? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never realized this. You've never realized the limited time offer that we have for salvation. Come chat to me or to one of our church leadership and we'll help you to make that choice, the right choice. But maybe you have made that right choice. Well, friends, where are you standing as wisdom personified? Are you shouting out on the street corners, on the walls of the city, at the gates of the city, in the noisy marketplaces? Do you have an urgency to warn people of God's salvation, of His judgment, and of the limited time offer? Friends, let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we have been challenged by Your word this morning, Lord, perhaps some have been challenged, Lord, as they realize that they are simple and foolish and heading towards destruction. Work in their hearts this morning, Lord, and turn them to You, so that they might make the right choice and have a life filled with Your safety and Your peace, and that no harm would come on them. But Lord, for those of us that have made that choice already, help us, like wisdom here, to stand and to shout and to proclaim what You have done, remembering that people need to repent, remembering that You are coming to judge, and remembering that there is a limited offer. Lord, help us to be urgent as we share Your word with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.